Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the path.
I am working man, I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost, work for the Son. I am working man, oh yes I am. I am a special agent of the Lamb.
All right, you're listening to Live from the Path, coming here from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's good to be with you today.
I'm going to relieve you guys, listening audience, of a mystery. Okay. Sometimes you think to yourself, I wonder what happens before the show starts. How do they come up with their topics they're going to talk about?
Yeah.
What is the friendly banter? I'm going to tell you what happens. I show up here, Ben and Dan start having deep theological debates that I'm unqualified to be in, and then I armpit fart. And then I text my wife and say, Ben and Dan are arguing about theological stuff that's bigger than me. What should I do? And she's like, be the hype man. Say random hype things like skirt, skirt, and yeah. So I tried it. I sat over here while they were talking. I'm like, yeah. To no avail.
Me.
The room ignored me, and I was back.
I don't know. I think Dan and I got amped up with it.
Yeah.
I was like, yeah, it worked.
I was going to try some more Pentecostal moves next time. Maybe see if I can, like, well, come on. But anyway, if you ever think to yourself, I wonder how they prepare for such a dime store program. Do you know what I'm saying? What does it take to polish up this rig to be on the live internets?
Yeah.
And that's it. That's the hole behind the curtain. That's where the Oz is kept.
Yeah. To use Mike's metaphor, we invest the dime and you get the nickel. And that's Live from the Path. Here's what I got going on the program tonight. One, I was at the Rise Fest. Mike, you've been to this Rise Fest, haven't you?
Oh, yeah.
It's like a music festival in Sheldon, Iowa. And they have, what are you laughing at?
Premonition is the wrong word, but I have a strong feeling about what your opinion of this thing is.
Okay.
This is pretty classic when Ben goes outside of his house.
We'll see what came up with it.
Okay.
I'm going to share a few thoughts.
Here's the thing about the prayer tent. I understand what you're doing.
Okay. I wasn't going to say anything about that, actually, but I did want to come. Maybe I'll come back to a thought I was having over the last week about this kind of thing, actually.
I'm going to be so happy with myself by the time it's over.
Okay. So anyway, I have some thoughts on the Rise Fest. Also, one of the things we were talking about before the show is that, like, actually, I think this is a theme probably for as long as the show has been on, which is like, for people who want to follow Jesus, do you hear him when he speaks? If you don't hear him, does it mean that you suck? Or is it possible that Jesus is not actually speaking something specific to you today, but the scriptures should continue to guide you? If you see experiences that are going on in other people's lives where it feels like, and not just feels like, is, God, they're praying on things and they're getting answers on things. Like, there's a clear movement of the Holy Spirit and of the work of Yahweh in some segment or area or something like that. But it's not happening, I don't know, everywhere. It's happening in specific places at specific times. And you're like, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that God is doing a thing? And that's how he works. He does things in some times and then is not actively doing things elsewhere. Or to what extent should you attribute that to something else? Blindness, unfaithfulness, like whatever. And I actually think as we start to get into that conversation, I think if you came to the conclusion that there was one answer here, which I think there's denominations, like some of our denominational splits tries to answer this very question with one answer. And I actually think that's part of the problem. But like maybe we'll toss through it a little bit and we'll try to sort through some of that. Because Mike's interacting, like seeing that in the lives of some people around him. I think at various times we've seen this, but then like how much is self-reflection? How much is like I'm just supposed to cheer on what God's doing because he's doing it or whatever. So anyway, we'll talk through that. And then we'll do some advice on Dear Life from the Path. I think that's how we tuck it up.
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, so I went to this Rise Fest and it's like a two-day music festival in Sheldon, Iowa. It's about like four and a half hours away or whatever.
Like just any type of music or
it's Christian music.
Oh, okay, okay.
Yeah, it's a Christian music festival. And like, I mean, they've had some names there. Mike, who was there when you went? Like Ren Collective there?
We the Kingdom was there.
Okay.
Ren the Collective was not there. Okay. We the Kingdom was there. The Casting Crowns were there.
Yep.
And Matthew West, I think, was there.
Yeah.
And then there's a couple other, you know, like touring acts I don't recall right now.
But there's like the couple that was here like 10 years ago talking about it. Or was that a different...
I think that was something different.
Okay.
But like,
I've never heard of this.
For being like, you know, it's in northern Iowa. It's not enough. I mean, they got some pretty big acts coming
Sheldon,
through there.
That's northwest, way up there.
Yeah, over by Orange City and stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. So we go to this thing, and like we've had tickets for this, I think, multiple years in a row because. So for some mechanism or another, you can get them like really early for $10 a pop. And so we're always buying like 10. We're like, I don't know, maybe someone's going to want to go. We're going to go. Someone else is going to go with us.
We end up buying a camper.
Yeah. So we did camp, actually.
Oh.
Not there, though. We ended up camping like 30 minutes away in a town where I tried to leave to go get some coffee and do some studying on a Saturday morning. And some kid, probably 13 years old, on an electric scooter holding a giant box turtle. Yeah. Comes just scooting around the band. And
all
it looked so natural. And I said, look, I texted my family dangerously while I was driving. I said, look, you know I'm on the way to get coffee, but someone needs to find this man and ask him some questions.
And they actually, not to interrupt the story, but I've seen these motorized scooters, and I am disgusted. Like, I saw this gal tooling around on a motorized, like, it's a scooter, right? Like, where you put one foot on the, and then we used to have to push it, you know?
Yeah.
And I watched her, and I didn't realize it was a motorized scooter. I'm like, she's been coasting for like 4 blocks. That's amazing. And then I'm like, wait a minute. It's a motorized scooter. That's cheating. And I was so upset by it. And there was no one to tell because I was all by myself in my car. But I thought, man, I don't know why I found it so irritating. But I thought, you've ruined any benefit this scooter might have. And now you're a dangerous person on a sidewalk.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry.
I saw one today just while we're on that.
Yeah.
The gal was probably 8 and she's driving it. There was a little trailer with an infant, a live infant, in the back. And I'm like,
what?
I'm looking around. I don't see a parent anywhere. Like, so she's going down the street. I stopped at a stop sign, and I'm like,
on a scooter?
On a scooter. I didn't know what to do.
We're not in a hillbilly neighborhood, but that's a real hillbilly thing to do. Like, if you were to explain that and go, I saw someone on a scooter with a trailer and an infant in it, you would go, Appalachia.
I mean, it was a real nice looking thing. It wasn't like something they rigged together. It was real nice. And I'm like, she's not old enough to make decisions that I would trust with an infant.
Right.
On a motorized vehicle.
Boy, that's wild.
Anyway, yeah.
That's wild. Whew. Okay, mine was just a box turtle. Okay.
Yeah. So we'll go to this. I like turtles.
So this Rise Fest, though, it's got some big names on it. Phil Wickham is the headliner on Saturday night. Josiah Queen was the night before.
Oh, yeah.
And then there was there's a guy. Oh, I'm going to forget his name. Ben Fuller. Got it.
Oh, Ben Fuller. Yeah, he sings Who I Am.
Yeah, and Black Sheep. Black Sheep is a great song.
Yeah.
And so anyway, now I will tell you, outside of Ben Fuller, who I've heard like one song from, this won't surprise Mike. I don't know a lot of these tunes. I just don't listen to them. I'm more of a folksy type of guy. But I tell you what, Mike, you said this. Josiah Queen puts on just one whiz bang of a show.
Yeah, he does.
I do not love his music. It's okay. But I like it better watching him do it because the band is awesome and he's awesome and the show's awesome. And like, they just put on something great.
I can listen to anything live.
Yes.
But most of it I can't listen to on the radio.
It's tougher
or whatever.
To put on.
Like,
yeah.
Hey, I get bored.
Dude, you don't like Josiah Queen tunes on their own merit?
Nah, I don't love them. I don't love them. But I don't know why. I think if you were to describe them to me, I'd be like, yeah, I bet I dig on that. I don't know why. Like, I don't hate them. But I don't love them.
Literally anyone who puts out tunes, you're like an old man who's like, get off my lawn.
I said I don't hate them. I probably don't even like much the music I do like. But anyway, I just thought the dude did a great job. And it occurred to me while I was sitting there watching him, what a heavy burden, that the influence that dude has. At such a young age, and he's just handling it whiz bang well. I don't know. I don't know him. I don't know
his wife's from here.
Yes, she spoke.
Yeah,
she's from Waverly, and she gave like a talk.
Yeah,
up there, and did, she also did a really really good job. And so anyway, just takeaway number one. If you can see, I think the tickets are sold out for the fair, but Josiah Queen just puts out just a heck of a show, and I'd be praying for him. It's just like I was just thinking about, you know. They have the people who are listening to his music, like younger kids coming to Christian music and really enjoying it. Not just listening because the parents made them to, not just like, I guess it has a, like a cool beat, like the music I actually like, but like I wouldn't show it to my friends or whatever. Like they legitimately like this dude's music and he does a great job. And like, I'd be praying for him. I just, it's a big weight to carry. And like, it's, that goes for his family and his band that's with him and all the guys that are putting on the show. Yeah, just dudes. I'll be praying for him. Secondly, they were selling a lot of shirts. And I was looking around. I'm like, oh man, I could pick up one of these shirts or whatever. But one of them was, and maybe you guys have seen this one. On the back, it said like making Jesus famous.
Oh.
And I hate that. I really hated it.
Most Christian t-shirts are embarrassing.
Is it right?
Yeah.
Right? I really hated that shirt. Okay, Mike, tell me why I hated it. Why do I hate that shirt?
I don't know, because Jesus is already famous.
Yes,
Jesus has nothing to do with it.
Everybody knows his name.
Of course. Here's the deal. I don't think that anybody wearing this shirt is like, oh, yeah, I am doing it. But I looked at him like, why would you claim to be part of making Jesus? You're not any part of this thing.
Ben.
I know.
Okay.
I'm just saying I hated it.
Because the intent from a person that would buy that shirt is, I want to make Jesus famous.
Jesus already famous.
Okay. More famous.
And your efforts?
But think about it the way they're thinking about it. They're like, I want, because I would say that Jesus is famous but not well known.
I want to, that's not true. He's the most well known figure in the world.
You're creating a very pointed thought on people who aren't having that same thought,
no,
right?
No.
Like, I would say, like, in the town I live in, Jesus is famous. Most people know of him, but they don't know him.
Yeah.
That's the point, I'm guessing, of the shirt. Where I do agree it's ridiculous and I wouldn't wear it, the fact that it catches your eye and throws some kind of stick in your saddle is pretty classic, Ben.
So maybe the shirt should say, making Jesus known.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Okay, because they're not 50.
Ask me about Jesus. I have a pamphlet. I got some of these from where I got the shirt. Jeez. I really hated that. It's in big garish letters. I just really hated it.
Well, at least put a QR code on there or something.
Said, shake them. Jesus QR is already code. Famous.
Okay.
And the shirt was $45.
Oh!
Like $45. Yeah.
Be at least theologically correct if you're going to get $45.
Actually,
for me.
I looked at it and I said, and they're like, hey, we give some of the money to charity. I'm like, you give some of my money to charity. Like, I'm being generous.
I can give that to charity.
I said, I'm being rooked. I don't like to be rooked. And so I didn't make it through the merchandise. I wanted to buy things. I thought, I'm going to buy some of this stuff in support of these people. I couldn't buy it.
Listen, part of the deal is you're going to accept the rooked. That's the thing.
No, I'd rather just give it straight.
No, that's not what's being asked of you. Sometimes God will stretch you in a way that goes, you're going to get rooked.
Okay, that can be true, but like you, it is a stretch to say, God has explicitly called me to be rooked by paying for overpriced chintzy Jesus t-shirts.
I don't disagree.
Okay.
But it is not out of the realm for Jesus to go, you're going to get rooked.
Okay, so I should ask the guy who's selling it, hey, did you pray on this? Am I supposed to buy this or what?
Maybe you should pray on it. Yeah. We'll see what the Holy Spirit says in our next conversation.
Yeah. Okay, all right.
What else did you find theologically offensive at this rise?
No, I thought it was fine. I thought, one of the interesting things that stands out, and you can tell like people's faith backgrounds, a lot of time with kind of the language and stuff that they're using, I think we as Christians are poorer, that I can easily tell that, because people have tendencies. People have a tendency to believe that the Holy Spirit is actively moving, and their speech and behavior reflects that. Can you tilt into a place where it becomes dangerous? Of course. But you should be actually held back by the more staunchy people who are like, I don't think the Spirit's doing anything. But then they have to talk to the Holy Roller and go, But look, though, I have to deal with a Christendom of which all these things are happening. And I think we are poorer for it as followers of Jesus by not having pretty consistent exposure to people who believe different things than us under the banner of we agree on Jesus. Because like it's easy to go, hey, I think the spiritual gifts have ceased. If the only people you know are a bunch of other garlic eaters who like also agree that it is
wearing t-shirts that say make Jesus famous.
Yeah. Jesus is already famous. Don't ask me.
Okay, so I will caveat. Actually, this is going to smell a little bit like Ben here. But I do tend to struggle with like they will always have some kind of message or motive. It's not a motivational thing. It's usually a presentation of the gospel. And sometimes I will find people that are making promises on the Holy Spirit's behalf that it makes me uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And I can give you an example. I was at this concert and someone came out and did their message, right? And they were just talking about how good God was and the whole, you know, picture of the gospel and God's heart and the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that was said was, is like, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is like knows your pain and he's going to meet you in that. And he's going to, he wants to defeat these things. He wants these things that are paining you to be renewed and restored. And like, and he's going to come do that. Will you join me in prayer that he is going to come do that? And like the hard part was, is I happened to be at this concert with a bunch of kids and a family who's like their, one of their family members is actively dying and God is not healing it.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's a tough thing to say and then leave town, right? Not that that's what you intended or not that you knew that, you know, that you would have like been, I wouldn't say careless with the words, because I think there's plenty of times when that's true, but there's also plenty of times where God goes, the pain will continue. For my glory, the pain will continue. Be obedient, stick with me, steadfast, and produce the thing that I'm producing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And like the Bible speaks to both those things. And so like there has been a couple times where someone will come out and do a gospel presentation. And like, I think I understand their heart well, but your heart's different when you're looking at a person face to face than when you're talking to a crowd. So there's broad promises from the gospel and from God in general that I think are safe to say, but they tend not to get people super excited because you've heard them 1,000 times. But when you start making very pointed Holy Spirit promises, yo boy, I mean, you better know the audience they're hitting and the person that's going to take that and then maybe hold God accountable to the fact that it didn't happen.
Yeah.
And I don't, that one makes me uncomfortable a little bit.
Yeah. I was talking to someone this week who has lost 2 babies in the last 8 months or something. Mm-hmm. I can't, somewhere like that. And there's honest questions. It's like there's pain in that, and there's heartache, and it's like I prayed specific prayers for this baby, and now it's dead.
Yeah,
you know, and it's like, why even bother? Why bother?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's comes from a heart of pain. It's someone of faith who continues to pray, and but those are honest questions, and yeah, sometimes just a platitude. You know, oh, the Holy Spirit's in the middle of all this, and he's going to meet you here. You do have to be careful. And sometimes have some answers for hard times, and sometimes be okay not having an answer because we can't speak for God in some things. I don't know why this happened or that happened. I don't know why you have cancer. I don't know why. I mean, other than the world has fallen.
Yeah,
yeah.
But
and how warm of a blanket does that feel like?
Yeah,
do you know what I'm saying? When things have really gone like real south, and you're like, God, where are you? Where are you in this?
Yeah,
and like our answer is like, well, it's a broken world, you know.
You're yeah, like, okay. Can't help it.
Yeah,
that's
right. Yeah, thanks.
It's like, well, we are.
Yeah, I could have told you that.
True. That's the thing. Like, it's true.
Yeah,
and it is the issue. But it's like that didn't help.
Yeah, I actually, so that is the difficult part. And that actually happened at the concert on Friday. And like, I was a little uncomfortable. One, the length of it. We have a way of speaking. Like when we get rolling on a thing. And,
go ahead, Ben. Critique people on their long-windedness.
No, me. I'm talking about me. There was some of that in there. And I guess just having a set of restraint that goes like the thing that you're saying could powerfully change somebody's life and their circumstances where it happens to align with the thing God is doing. But it could also actually have people misunderstand Jesus himself if you spoke those types of things into a situation where God isn't actually doing that. Mm-hmm. And so I guess there's I'm a bit of a cheater, I think, because like I don't stray from the scripture. So like God is always doing and being and representing the trueness of which he's provided to me. And so I can't misrepresent him except for through just my own human actions may not be the best witness. Mm-hmm. But like the things I'm speaking have a tie there. Now, what I think the risk, though, is it does the as you don't you treat the Holy Spirit like it's not active. And so I think it would be an unnecessary mm-hmm. constraint and a failure to not follow that either. But like, again, are we following the Holy Spirit himself Or are we making promises that Scripture has not actually given us and the Holy Spirit has not led us to, but they sound like they might, and that's the gray area. That's the space where you may be misrepresenting Jesus, and I would certainly be cautious about that.
Mm. Yeah. If there was one thing that I thought, like all jokes aside, that I thought would have raised your eyebrow, it was probably the gospel presentation and a little bit of, like, being careful on promising what God is doing. You know, at the moment.
Yeah, it is kind of that, but like, it's not because I don't think the Holy Spirit does that. The thing that is often unclear to me, and maybe I wouldn't know, you wouldn't know in a big group like that. But it's like, did you ask him though? Like, did you ask him whether these people are going to be healed tonight? Because like, we have I think there is, and this does get, I think, into our second conversation a bit, which is like, is there a normative experience on what it looks like for the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures and Jesus himself to be living and active in the world? And what does that mean for someone who follows him? And does it prescribe, like, I mean, if you follow this to its the prescriptive end, this is where you get like the prosperity gospel. But it wouldn't be, that doesn't bear out under Scripture. Scripture will not actually hold that up. But they're like, look, if I believe God is good, if I believe everything is being set to rights, and God, of course, created us to be prosperous, and these are the means of which it happens. And our bodies weren't. There was a guy I was talking to 2 years ago who, like, I mean, we generally agreed theologically, but he got on this thing where he's like, he stopped taking his medication because he's like, I'm not made to be sick. He had asthma or something, or diabetes. It's diabetes. It's like, I'm not made to be sick here. And so it's a faith issue that I even do this. Like, even by taking this medication, this insulin, I'm saying I trust the medicine, not Jesus. Like, this type of thing. And he says that because that's what they taught. Like, there's groups of people who are like, this is the natural end of this, right? Is that dangerous? Yes, it is. Yes, it is dangerous.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's that. Now you could spread that out in other things that are innocuous or that seem less than that. Like, that man could die if he refuses to take the stuff that he's supposed to. But like, you could say, is it right to say God still heals? Yes. If you get in front of 10 people and say God is looking to heal every one of your situations tonight and God doesn't do it, then someone could reasonably conclude either God doesn't exist or he doesn't care about my situation and bail from it. Because of that, someone misrepresented a promise that God did not make. And so, like, but what I don't want to do is go, we do not follow the active work of the Holy Spirit. That's the wrong reaction, is to completely bail from it. And so I don't see, as I look at this, like, I get it. We could easily go, oh, what I'm talking about feels like an attempt to otherwise constrain the Holy Spirit. I'm actually saying, did you test the spirits? Which is like, is the thing coming from the Holy Spirit, or is there something that's about you in there? This is also where like a significant number of scandals that have to do with wealth come from prosperity preachers and like those types of denominations, because there's a show to it. And like, if you don't keep up with making these promises in some way or another, people stop believing the message that you're giving them. A lot of the scandals going for like the perverts are happening on the non-Holy Spirit people. They're just trying to, the performance they're putting on is one of perpetual piety that doesn't require humility. Like, the scandals show up where you're extending yourself beyond the thing that God did, but it's local to your theology. Like, it takes the strong point of your theology and it becomes the weakness of the leader. Mm. And so anyway, that's the bit, though, is that like, you got to be real cautious not to do either one of those things. You can't, constraining the Holy Spirit is foolish and you're missing out on life abundantly. Mm-hmm. But like, overextending into a place where you become the prescription, and that you're saying, now, God, go do the thing I said, or talking to people in such a way that God is not directed. What, now you've extended beyond your skis too, and that's just as dangerous, I think.
It seems that people who speak for the Holy Spirit obviously they have a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit, but they're not seeing him honestly for who he is. I mean, I'm not saying this well. If you see a tornado coming, you don't just say, well, the tornado is going to turn left. You know, tornado goes where it wants.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, and it's like, who do I think I am to say I'm going to tell you where that tornado is going? You know, the Holy Spirit, God does what he wants. You know, and for us to have an audacity to say, let me tell you what he's thinking, tells you I don't understand the bigness of who he is.
And so, and I suppose the thought would be, well, Jesus tells me to pray, like, and ask and you'll give, and the Holy Spirit's a helper. Jesus describes them that way. And so, like, there's elements of, can we be involved in that situation, mm-hmm. right? But I suppose it's a different to go, look, did I ask, did I check with the tornado,
yeah.
or did I just go, buds?
Is the Holy Spirit actually leading you to say that, or is it just part of the show?
I think that's the hardest distinction right there.
Yeah.
Is like, because I was just trying to think of an example. So when what I would normally say, and this is where I'm double checking that, like, I'm even thinking about this right. So, like, when I'm reading the Bible and, like, just something, like, whatever, Jesus is talking about something, and all of a sudden in my head pops up this thing from 15 years ago that's unresolved. I completely forgot about it. Obviously, I didn't completely forgot about it. It's still in there, right? But, like, it comes to mind. I would normally feel comfortable saying, there has got to be a reason that the Holy Spirit is bringing this up to you,
mm-hmm.
for you to resolve or to pray into or figure out why God is bringing that to the forefront of your mind. So the right question is like, is that actually the Holy Spirit? Because, like, there's parts of like, you know, thinking and maybe even times that I definitely think this way, where I'm like, I only understand what's in the scriptures because the Holy Spirit helps me understand what's in the scriptures. I understand God's movement because the Holy Spirit helps me understand God's movement. Because God is so much more than a human capability can take in, I basically have a general philosophy that, like, if I understand any of it, it is literally by the Holy Spirit's help that I can grasp this God. You know what I'm saying? And, like, I don't think that theologically holds. I think God obviously made our brains to work in a way that we can understand what he requires of us to understand. That would make sense for a creation. You know, the fact that he's holding us accountable for accepting his gift of salvation says we should have the ability to make that decision.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, like, when I start finding circumstances that start to line up or things that can only be for my edification, they're usually to my repentance and his glory. Then I go, well, this is him, because I don't see any gains for me in this. I don't know why my own heart and brain would go, hey, go apologize to this freaking guy from 15 years ago. He doesn't even remember it, but apparently it's still on your heart. So go clear the decks. And I'm like, okay, that wasn't my idea. So I guess I'm going to go do it.
Yeah.
So the question is like, when people are trying to not dismiss the Holy Spirit, like, I have a couple things that I like to run through that help me make sense of it most of the time. And I don't even know if I'm right a lot of the time, but, like, do you feel like there is a certain attitude or a certain, like, presence of the Holy Spirit that goes, like, when people say, hey, I feel like God is leading me to say this to you, you know, like, does that mean you just had an idea and it sounds pretty biblical and applicable to the situation at hand, and you thought, given my best abilities, if I sat down for 3 days, I couldn't have come up with this? So you're like, I'm leaving the assumption be that it must be the Holy Spirit wanting me to say this to you. Is that a dangerous proposition? Does this make sense in the life of a believer to feel that way?
Yeah, I think it can be dangerous to the extent, because that same phrase could easily be used for someone that just wanted to say a thing, right? Like I just, I think your body's the temple and the Holy Spirit told me that you're too obese to be a faithful follower. Like, it's like, and the Spirit led me to say that. Yep. I don't know if the Spirit led you to say
that. Yeah, but based on that example, then anything that can be used for both good and evil is suspect.
Oh, for sure. Actually, that is the prime, that's the biblical reality of the Satan. He's a spoiler. The same promise that God will keep is the thing that someone who's going to try to use that for his own power will also make. Right. So that's exactly where it's going to happen.
Yeah. But so
at the place of suspicion.
So the question is like, if the rake is a tool in the hand of a good hearted neighbor, does great things, and the same rake in the tool of a freaking assaulter.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, do we ban the rake? Do we say the rake can't be found in the good neighbor's hands?
No, that's actually where I think a lot of I could be wrong. You guys, 515-517-0085. I actually think that's a call or text for the complaint line, because you're going to need it here in a second. I actually think a lot of the cessationism folks get to a belief that the gifts of the Spirit stopped, not because there's a lot of scriptural grounding to it. I think because it makes them very nervous to see how those same proposition of gifts have been perverted and misused for human power.
I would agree to that.
Right. But that's taking away the rake. That's saying, oh, well, people will misuse the tool. And so, well, let's just stay away from that because it can be misused. But like that's a success of the tempter, because it's the same power of which the Spirit moves. Sometimes even the same words and the same behaviors can be perverted and used for evil where God has intended it for good. And that is where, unless we believe in a cartoonish tempter, you have to believe that's exactly where those temptations are going to be. Try to make the thing God's good promises look like they're spoiled.
Yeah. So here's a quick example, even from tonight, right? I was talking to a guy, and the story was, is like, however it played out, like these two people were having a conversation, and they figured out by talking back and forth that the exact time someone was about to cause themselves harm, they felt like something had stopped them and like you like pulled them away from it. And throughout the conversation these two folks were having, they figured out that like the other person in the conversation had actually been praying for them at the exact same time. And my first thought is, you know that because the Holy Spirit wanted you to know that. Not as a random chance of just how a conversation played out. I would immediately go, the knowledge that you both got that piece of information comes from the fact that God's glory is to be found, that like he has power over interacting in your life. Prayer actually does something, and it's part of a language that we use to talk to a holy God who then takes it in and produces action when it brings glory and joy to others around him. So like you could chalk it up and go, it's amazing we found out that piece of information. But like I hear that story and I go, you know that because God wanted you to know that. Mm-hmm. And the person, the way that interacts, that's a Holy Spirit driven thing that makes it so that piece of evidence is for both of you in this moment, so God can be glorified and you can realize the God you're dealing with.
I think when you feel like the Holy Spirit's moving you to do something, say something, pray something, that it requires on our end some humility. And some innocence, like the innocence of a child, right? Mm-hmm. Like, man, I just really feel like I need to pray for that person. That doesn't, maybe that won't motivate you to go talk to, maybe it will motivate you to talk to him and say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but I just feel like I should pray for you. That's one way to approach it, as opposed to, God told me I need to pray for you. I don't know. There's a difference in how you approach people and how you approach prayer, I think, that allows God to move more. So it's not like for suddenly for my glory. Here's a way I might look good because I got secret information.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I want you to know.
I'm God's agent. He works through me.
Once again, I feel like that's God the rake me. in the hands of the unibrow guy. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, so part of me believes that I think that what I'm wondering is if I guard my language because I'm too scared of it.
Oh, go with, like, would it keep you from being bold where you should be because you're worried that you're in it?
Yeah, right. And like, there's of course biblical, like, no one, like the Bible study I'm going through was talking about Elijah, right? And like, they're like, what question you asked the guy? And I'm like, did God give you the exact phrase to walk up to King Ahab and say this drought thing? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, the Bible does not tell you that story. It doesn't tell you that God boomed a voice or wrote it down or said, Elijah, I'm going to have you start walking east. I'll tell you what's up when you get there. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's all kinds of machinations of which God has worked in humanity throughout the scriptures, right?
Yep.
But the thing that I always want to know is, how did you know? Like, how did you know that, like, when you called for the fire on Mount Carmel, that it was going to show up?
Okay, Mike, actually, so maybe you can help us answer that question, because you said earlier today that like there was someone like you knew you needed to have a Jesus conversation with, but for a number of years, it was like not yet.
Yeah.
How did you know that?
It's a great question. And I don't know that I have a specific answer because I can only look back at it from hindsight, only from the time that it happened. I knew that like there was this particular fella. And like God always had him on my mind when praying, and I didn't know him very well, but I knew that I wanted to talk to him. And I spent years going, do I just like the guy? Right? Is that the reason, like, am I bringing up him in my prayers because like the dude?
Yeah.
And I want to see it go well for him. And I don't think he's following Jesus right now. So, like, he's just on my heart because Mike's a good guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, maybe Mike just loves people and wants them to know Jesus. And I kind of left it there for, like, a year, 2 years, I think. And then all of a sudden, one day, I saw him, and it just came out of my mouth. Like, I'm like, do you want to go to coffee with me? Mm-hmm. And I thought, this will be the decider. However this conversation goes, God will help me know whether, like, I am pursuing a relationship with this fella to talk to him about him. That's what I'm going to do. And we sat down, and, like, the conversation quickly got to Jesus, and it ended with, you want to be in a Bible study with me? And an emphatic yes. And I'm like, well, I guess that was the answer. Yep. But I don't know why it took so long. I don't know why I asked when I did. Like, that's a great question that I don't have, like, this is the six-step program to figure out what God's doing, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, he doesn't like work in a cookie-cutter way. I mean, who knows how he was working in his heart up until that point, and then he got everything lined up, and he said, go ahead, say the thing, and you did.
Yeah, I actually think, I wonder, it feels like it'd be nice, you'd have some sense of control over a thing to figure out, like, what is the exact answer? How do I know when it's me? How do I know what's in the Holy Spirit? But I would say, like, if it passes, whatever it is, if it passes the sniff test of, hey, does this sound like, I don't want to be like, what would Jesus do? But, like, I mean, is this for the kingdom?
Yeah.
Then it's probably fine. Actually, yes. I think we should just start saying yes. I know, like, our my family, we were at that campground this weekend. And for some reason, like we can't let go of this thought. My wife's like, my oldest daughter wanted to open, like, a soup truck. Just as, I don't know, for college or whatever. And then normally, I think my wife doesn't listen to social. She won't know I said this. But, like, she just does not follow wild ideas. She's like, nah, I don't think so. Like, I don't think this is going to work out or whatever. But this one is stuck with her. And she's like, this seems like a great, like a, we could do soups and smoothies and we could raise money to help slaves in Pakistan. Right. Like, we could, this is a, or we could go to events or whatever and just have a truck that we can help out with. Help people who need help to come work the truck. All kinds of stuff. We're the Knish from the Rounders movie. And so anyway, she's like, oh, I don't know. Should we do this or not? I'm like, do you have an orientation that this is a benefit to the kingdom? Or are you trying to get rich? She's like, oh, benefit of the kingdom. Like, I don't think we're going to be wealthy running a soup truck. I said, you're correct. We will not be. Okay. So, yeah, we should just try it then. We should just do it. Let's go. But she's like, well, what if we lose the money? I don't know. What if we do lose the money? I don't know.
Okay. So why do I see that situation different than I do, like, the one I just explained?
Well, because the one that you're talking about is much more tangibly kingdom directed. There's one that feels like there's a relationship to it. It's different where it's like directly, hey, should I go talk to a guy? Like, human relationships, I think, will always feel different.
I think that's true. Because here's the thing is, like, I think that pause, that wasn't about me. That was about the guy.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it was God just waiting the guy out for a time and maybe preparing me to be like, keep it on that dude.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. But, like, I guess, like, the question is that, like, yes, we should be praying on a thing. But if you've put first the kingdom of God, I just, whether the Holy Spirit, like, prompted you, like, directly in that moment, whether your heart is being sanctified and so that your thoughts just orient toward the kingdom and that's why it's there. I just don't know why. Like, I don't, except for the fact that I want to control and explain it a little bit. I think the answer is just yes.
Yeah,
just do that.
And listen, there's biblical precedence for this, right? Like, even after direct Holy Spirit times in the book of Acts, people are like, the Greeks aren't getting fed well. And they didn't be like, well, the Holy Spirit hasn't brought this up to me.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? They're like, well, we should redistribute the food.
That's right.
That's what we should do. And so, like, I think the hard part is you want to feel like it's the middle ground that makes us uneasy. Either God is completely directing what I'm doing and I get to just follow directions, or I'm accountable for the things that my life is doing with a humility that still approaches like an all-knowing, all-loving God and goes, I am interruptible at any time you see fit. And when you come to find me, you'll find me where you left me, following you. But, like, there, obviously I have some day-to-day decisions to make that maybe don't have to get put through the spiritual thrashing. You know, so I think that's where people are like, if I could just get a straight answer on how to deal with the omnipresent, all-knowing, all-creator God. And the answer is you're not going to have that because he's an all-knowing, omnipresent, all-creator God.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not going to get him and you're not going to understand his nuances or his timing, like, all the time. And, like, I think I've probably said this once, if I've said it 1,000 times, that, like, if he told you exactly what he was doing, you'd race him to get there. And so the problem is most of the time he's withholding information to your benefit, to your joy, and his glory, right? Like, all these things are true. And so I think that the Holy Spirit conversation, right, it is the most abusable part of Scripture, right? And especially in when outside of Scripture, where people are being like, God told me this, or God said when I was writing this, it was going to work in a way through other people. And, like, I think I find it most, I'm weary of it when broad promises are being made.
Yeah.
Like, even if you look back at what, you know, Peter said at Pentecost, it was to everybody. It wasn't to Steve. You know what I'm saying? It applied to Steve because Steve's a Jew. And he participated in some of this crappiness he's recanting, he's recalling, you know. But he was also there for the invitation of what Jesus was offering and what the whole purpose was. And so, like, broad, and that was Holy Spirit empowered too, this broad talking to everybody thing. But, like, when it comes down to, I feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit wants me to say this to you. Like, I don't think I've ever used that phrase, actually. Like, I struggle with that. Like, I'm like, I don't know. I will always say, I don't know if this is God or if this is me, but this is the thing that came to my mind. So pray on this, but bleh, you know, whatever. That I feel more comfortable with, but it also feels like it's kind of copping out. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I thought the Holy Spirit was going to say something through me, I should boldly declare it. You know, not cop out like, I can't tell the difference whether it's God or Mike. I should be able to tell the difference whether it's God or Mike.
Yeah, and actually, I think the question would be, is part of the wrong expectation that it's happening way more often? Because, like, I can think, I do have places where it's very clear to me that the Holy Spirit was interacting, but it's just not that many. And, like, the examples that you were giving earlier, like, I think it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is working, but is the expectation that that is the normative behavior and everyone should be having it?
I would, I don't know. I'm going to say no, I don't think so. But I think it's more like it's the same rake, right? Where I'm like, look, I don't think it's, you can prescribe God's experience with one person and say this is prescriptive for other people. But you do find a lot of unibrows that go, I'm just not that kind of person. So I don't have to approach God with a humility or expect him to interact in my life or be open for his service. Like, if you imagine that, like, I don't know how many people would answer honestly to the question that goes, if you wanted what Elijah had, would you be willing to do what Elijah did? Right. And what that man did is he was a lone wolf, ostracized by, he basically set two countries on fire, said, I'm going to actually watch the effects of a 3-year drought, knowing that I'm the guy that helped pronounce it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He had a very unpopular message, and, like, he's Jeremiah in a way. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, the question is, are a lot of people aren't open to that because they don't want the consequence of what it looks like to let God actually try to work through you and make you possibly unpopular or disliked.
Yeah. So actually, if I think about the New Testament, and you guys, my mind was trying to run through it real quick, so maybe I missed something. But, like, the things that are preached or talked about to crowds are the things that are true for everybody. Salvation messages, information about God himself, need for rescue, calls to, like, all this stuff. Like, these, that's to the crowds. People are healed individually. Even if there's crowds of people coming for healing, it's not like Jesus is just proclaiming a healing over 3,000 people. Like, it said, like, even if this happens in Acts, it happens in other places in the gospel where it's like they brought the sick and the sick are being healed, it, like, as individual expressions of healing. And so I think the right way to think about it then is, like, there's universal messages that humanity needs. Those are perfectly fine that you should be saying in whatever size of crowd comes about. But then there's the things where we have been wary, which is the healing and, like, God is going to do a thing in your specific life. I would be cautious that the scriptures don't actually do that. We actually don't see New Testament examples.
Jesus for sure didn't do it. He was healing people individually all the time.
Yeah.
He could have just said, healed, and the whole crowd could have turned around and gone home.
Yes.
And he personally did it.
Yes, that's right. And like even in, when he sends out the 12, they're going into the cities, but they're not just like, I proclaim healing in Thyatira. You know what I'm saying? Like it's they're human interactions that are otherwise doing these things. And so, I mean, I wouldn't overbake and say it can never be because we don't have an example in the New Testament. I think it's not that constraining. But I would say by example, if we're going to point and say, well, they healed in the New Testament. Yes, they did. But what they didn't do is get in front of 5,000 people and proclaim a healing over all of them, or proclaim a release of anxiety, or proclaim something that are individual experiences, not holistic humanity gospel truths. And so I would probably separate them by pattern in that manner and proceed in that direction.
Is most Old Testament prophecy the same as like what we would say the book of Acts, right? Like it's mostly towards large groups of people, stuff that's true for a large, very, I'm trying to think if I can pull a scripture that goes like something very specific, apart from like Samuel's picking a David or something where it's a guy, mm-hmm. you know, but like most prophetic messages, most of Isaiah, like these are broad swath
yeah.
truths for everybody. And so maybe it's a bit of a modern context problem, because like we would just accept this. I never thought about this before, about the difference between like when, like how Peter talks to a large group of people, even how Jesus talks to a large group of people versus how he talks to individual people. And I think the thing that that gets my hairs up is when people start talking about individual things that Jesus talked about individually as if they apply to large swaths of people.
This is the same problem everyone in that you don't like. The same thing when people do it on Facebook. It's
yes.
the same pattern.
Yes.
Like, here's an individual thing I have with a guy. I told the whole world about it. And
yes.
the posturing is weird.
Yes.
Yeah,
yeah
same
for
thing.
Sure.
Same thing.
Boy, it turns out. I love that. I am in agreement with Jesus on dealing with large groups of people versus a very small group of people.
Yeah, yeah.
And maybe it's just a cart. Like, maybe you don't even realize you do this. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you think back to the times that you've been talking to people about Jesus or you give a gospel message, like, when you're talking to more than, say, 15 people a crack, I don't know if it's prophecy time for individuals, right? I don't know that you can say, God will bring that healing you've been praying for. You don't know that. There's no way you know that. If there was 700 people in that crowd and you didn't pray on the 700 and go, God, are you going to heal every single person that they have in mind tonight so I can boldly say you're going to do this? There's a song that's recorded by, it's Hillsong, I think, and some wackadoo's in there who's like, it's a live cut. And he said it at the concert, and now it's on the record, where he's like, I prophesy today, the prodigals are coming home. And I'm like, of course, when he says that, I have a specific person in my mind, right? When I'm listening to this worship song and he's like, I prophesy today, God's going to bring the prodigals home. He's going to bring them home. And I'm like, sweet. You have no way of knowing that. You have no way of knowing that I'm going to hear this or who's going to. Like, it just feels like it's irresponsible. And Jesus was more responsible with who he talked to like that.
Yeah. And actually think about it. If you say something like that in a crowd of 1,500 people or whatever, is somebody within the next 6 months likely to come rumbling home or whatever? And you'd be like, look at the prophecy. The prophecy worked.
God did it again.
Right. And then you tell me the other 400 people who heard that exact same thing and it did not happen. And it's a human power, influence, self-aggrandizing victory to go, see, it worked. That isn't about the gospel. Mm-hmm. That isn't about Jesus. That's about you going, look how God works through me. And that is a no.
Yeah, because here's the thing is like when that, like I'm a little bit more mature in my faith that I listen to this guy and I'm like, I wish you wouldn't have said that, but whatever. I know the prodigal ain't coming home today. You know what I'm saying? But like find like the audience that he doesn't know he has, right? Someone who's been following Jesus for 6 months, and then it doesn't happen in their life. And what's their only conclusion? It's either that God isn't good or they don't have faith, right? Your only conclusion is God. And then if you've been 6 months, you might be half on fire. You're like, well, I'll tell you who's not bad. The Lord. The Lord's dependable. So it has to be me. I'm not following the Lord right. I'm not understanding this. And now, like, even apart from the things that God is actually after, like he wants to get rid of unrepentant sin in your life. You can do that and accept the grace that he is giving. Good luck, man. You're in a good spot. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But now you start making up wackadoo stuff. Well, maybe I don't communion enough. Maybe I'm not reading my Bible hard enough. You know what I'm saying? Maybe I'm not praying long enough. And you start creating weird, like, checkbox items to try to gain the Lord's favor that he already paid for, because the prophesy that the guy nailed in front of 20,000 people belonged to one guy. And you, that feels gross to me. Like, I don't like that. I wish people wouldn't do that.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so, like, again, if you think about it, you know, holistically, you would say, well, do you want to quench, you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's moving, if a prodigal is coming home or whatever, then great. I think there's no reason we can't speak to that and pray on that, encourage people in those things. But, like, the minute you start, like, pulling it out of the context in which the Spirit is given and doing it in front of, like, large groups of people, then I think it becomes about you. And that's a place where I'd be super cautious. I'd be really cautious. If Jesus had time to do the individual stuff, maybe you got time, too. You ain't too famous for it.
You remember when Mary, I've heard this explained a couple times. This is off the Holy Spirit topic. You remember when Mary said she treasured this stuff up in her heart?
Yeah.
And I've heard people interpret this like, oh, this was sinful. You know, and some of it's like, well, what do you expect a woman to do? She's, you know, real excited that her boy's, you know, involved in something cool, you know? Wait a minute. Either, have you guys on either side of that train?
Why would it be sinful?
It was a pride issue for Mary. Never,
yeah. Oh, whatever. She delighted her kid. No, I think it's great.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm for it.
Pro. Okay, anyway,
the stories of God that happened. Like, I treasure all of that.
Treasure it up. Okay, this is exactly what I was just thinking, though. When we were talking about prophesy, man, like, it got me to thinking, like, how the things that I've witnessed or that I've been a party to that, like, I wasn't actively involved in, but I was kind of involved, like, in the back row somewhere. And then the God just did a thing through somebody else or some wildness, you know? And like, I was just thinking that I am guilty of treasuring this up in my heart. Like, I've thought, what a cool thing that I get to be a part of. And I'm like, I know I didn't do it. It wasn't through my own skills of any kind that made this happen. I'm just so glad I got to see this thing and that God let me be a part of something, you know? And like, and I thought, if Mary's guilty, I'm certainly guilty, because I was talking about unrepentant sin that's in the way. And I thought, maybe I'm treasuring up a bunch of things in my heart. I'm glad we tooled this. I'll have a better drive home.
Yeah.
I thought I was going to have to weep on the way home.
No, you should treasure it up in your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I wonder who I was listening to where I picked up that piece of information.
Acerbic person. I wouldn't deal with him anymore. All right. Well, you're listening to Life from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us so far this evening. I just, I think it's the humble person wants to be cautious that they are not mistaking their own voice for God's. I love that. I think that's right. But I would also say I'm not sure how fruitful it is to have to tease out every bit that shows up and goes, was that the thought of God's or is that a thought of mine? If it's kingdom oriented, if it serves Jesus and it does not put you on a throne anywhere, I would just call it a yes then. And
it,
like,
it can be godly and not spirit led.
Yeah, for sure.
I mean, it's just, yeah, of course it's godly. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And because, like, it doesn't, what it doesn't have to do is, like, I don't think we honor God by going, look, everything I've ever done, said, heard, or thought is at the Spirit's beckon. I don't think that's necessary. I actually think, like, God creates humanity with a worth to them, and we're not honoring God by stripping our own back and going, God, I'm incapable of anything without you. But we very often need God to, like, to follow and to rescue the worst of us and to provide direction. Like, I don't actually have a problem emptying yourself to make sure that you are actually following him and not you. I think it's a daily, hourly, minutely occurrence that's necessary. But, like, I don't think it's necessary to go, look, if I did not feel or have the very clear distinction that the Holy Spirit led this, then I should be suspicious of my decision to move to Kansas City. I don't know. I'm not sure I would worry about it all that much. I would just say, is this kingdom postured? If you're putting the kingdom of heaven first, then roll with it. And then sometimes God will say, look, you can't go to Mysia. You liked it. You thought it was great. I'll keep you out of there. I wouldn't overcrank on it. I would just go do kingdom things.
Yeah. I would just say that, like, just don't take yourself off the list because you're not that kind of person. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that's not my personality. Like, I would find it odd. I wouldn't say it's sinful, but it would give me pause if, like, everything that I've talked to a couple folks who are like, everything I do, it's all about Jesus and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, and he's not asked anything of you? Like, nothing. Like, not to be involved, like, not to talk to this guy, not to, like, fast, not to, like, he's not asked anything of you. I don't know about that. That seems weird to me. Like, repentance of sin, sure. They're like, yeah, I've got to clear the sin out of my life. like, but I keep reading my Bible and I keep singing and I keep doing all the things. And I'm like, I don't know. It's not been my experience that God grabs a hold of you and doesn't ask anything out of you to be good news out into his world. And I realize that he will use or has designed other, like certain people to be more of this. You know what I'm saying? But I don't think anyone just rides the pine.
Yeah, actually, but I do wonder, I would be curious to know, and this is a question on the other side of eternity, which is like, how often is this very constraint holding people back? Where they're like, I don't think God has asked me of anything of me. As a matter of fact, he's asked 1,000 things, but you got tied up in, oh, did I just think of that? I'm waiting to hear from the Holy Spirit for sure. And like, God is actually, God caused the thought. God did those things. And you dismissed it because you were waiting for some other sign of the Pharisees or something, like something that felt more grandiose.
Yeah.
Here's the thing is like, this is where it all boils down to is because just because God asked it of you does not even mean it will be successful in your own eyes. Hmm. Right. So you can't judge whether God is speaking into your life based on how it went. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, like, for sure.
And so when you can't validate it with your own eyes, you're not a reliable witness to judge whether the thing he asked you to do was good or not good. Then people are like, well, how can I tell if God is speaking into my life if I actually don't see his glory in the failure or success? I don't even see my own joy in the glory or success. And so it's just this thing that happened. And like your judgment plays no part on whether it's good or not.
Yeah. And I think the way to solve that, because it is tricky, because you're like, well, if I have no other feedback around the thing that I thought I was supposed to do, I have no way to tell whether I was actually listening to my own voice or whether I was mm-hmm. listening to Yahweh's. But I think the solve actually is just to keep doing it. As long as it passes the is it kingdom forward? Like if it passes that test. I would just keep saying yes all the time.
Yeah.
And then you're going to think, I think that stuff will become, you will know his voice because you're actually listening for it. You'll know what it feels like when you skewed a thing, and you'll know what it feels like to go through this, like 10 in a row where like God asking you to get involved in a thing and you did it.
I mean, Jeremiah spent his whole ministry being led by the Spirit and had no successes.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and it's just like, I'm sure there were times he thought, really? You know, should I be doing this?
Is this working, Jesus? Because I'm hanging.
Just keep doing it. Yeah. Just keep doing it.
Yeah.
And maybe it's helpful to think about it, too, is like it's so hard to take our own modern context out of here. But like, I would be really leery that you're expecting God to give you a quick answer on a quick situation. Because what is a surprise to you is not a surprise to him, right? So you feel like, oh, I was just presented this quick problem. God will answer quickly. And like, God knew that problem was showing up for eternity. And he didn't tell you anything about it. You know what I'm saying? And so either he was waiting for the consequence of it to happen so you would interact with him in a way, but also like we live in an age of instant communication where we expect somebody's going to get back to us within minutes. You know what I'm saying? And like some of these conversations with the Lord are 20 years in the run.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, when am I going to have this baby? He's like, soon. Mm-hmm. You know, TBD. It'll be a minute. I'll tell you.
Hold tight, Sarah.
You know, and so like some of it is us placing expectations on it's not that the Holy Spirit is slow. The Holy Spirit is perfect in his timing. And what we deem as urgent, once again, like, I don't know, like your own estimation is tough to take in. Where I see an urgent problem because it's hurting my heart, God sees as a long-term redemption, and it will fix when it fixes. It will fix when he says it's going to fix. And so like he knows the consequence that's laying on you in the meantime, and yet he goes, yeah, it's going to hold. You know what I'm saying? And so like this is why dealing like trying to pin down how the Holy Spirit works and tell people how it works is so difficult, because like it is so nuanced based on the situation, because God is a situational God. He's not just, here's the playbook, do it. You know, now we're going to run the double flank. You know, he doesn't give you that information. You know, he tells you what you need to know, when you need to know it. And I think if I can try to speak as accurately from my own experience that I can, I think you'll know it's him. I really do. I think it's okay to struggle on the things, but when he shows up, when the fire tornado passes you, I think you know that. I think you know it. Even if you're like, I don't know if I know this, or I feel like I don't know. I got to have someone else pray on it. I think these are all great things. God gave you communities. I think you read the scripture and find out that he will bring the thing to mind that you would need to cement the thing. You'll find coincidences start lining up in a way that you're like, I just could not have orchestrated this.
Yeah.
It's just out of bounds, wild to me, you know? And like, I think you'll know when God is leading you by fire somewhere. You might not know where you're going, and you might not know exactly what the purpose of it is, but you know that God passed by you, and you're going to go whichever direction that is.
Yeah.
And like, to both your guys' input there, like, I what do you have to lose to following that?
Yeah.
You know, God's not going to go, ha ha, got you. Your brain is so dumb. That wasn't me after all. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not the Father's heart for you, you know?
Yeah. It reminded me of there's a Rich Mullins song called The Howling. And it's about the Holy Spirit. I've looked up the first verse. He says, I can see the iron horse's tracks pressed in the mud from the weight of all that steam and steel. But the wind don't blow where you want it to go. No, the wind just goes where it will and you follow. I can feel the breath of winter during the snow across these newly whited plains. Takes my breath from me and it leaves me falling. Then it picks me up again in its own strength. And I can hear the wild wind howling and I can feel it in my bones. And I know that the howling will take me home. It's like the first verse in Curses or whatever. But mate, just like this notion of it's all encompassing. It's doing whatever it wants to do. Sometimes it knocks you over. But like ultimately, you're going to get where you're supposed to go. The Spirit will ensure that type of thing happens. And just like not feeling like you have to wrangle it and not demanding that God give it to you in the way that you would expect. Like you want a booming voice because there's a certainty in it. But like if I trust that God's working in me, then my thoughts actually should be able to mostly get me to the same spot. And you want to sort out whether I can trust it or not. Well, trust Jesus and evaluate through scriptures whether you're following the right path. And then, yeah, just open up a box of yeses and get it moving.
Yeah. And maybe to round that up, like you should put yourself in a position to hear him. Right. That does mean being in your scripture. That does mean spending time in prayer. That does mean keeping your eye open in humility for things that line up in a way that you're like, I actually said this years ago that I don't even think I believe in coincidences. You know what I'm saying? Like that's just the way that humanity has put some things together to try to help them explain unknown things.
Yeah.
I have found more often than not, I feel like God's lining a thing up for me that I go, the less control I have, the more I believe it's him, right? If I could not have made these things line up in a way, then I feel like I only know one entity that can pull that kind of thing off. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, agreed. All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us. If you have thoughts on this particular topic, hit us up on the Live from the Path Bob Eisler complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text 515-517-0085. Now, before we give some advice, we have not done a sweet Bible quiz in a while. Let's see how well you fellas know it. This quiz is laughter. Laughter in the Bible.
Mm.
Cutting it up. Slipping on bananas. Number one, God told Abraham that his wife Sarah would have a son, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Why? One, he wanted to disinherit Ishmael. Two, he already knew that Sarah was pregnant. Three, he was 100 and Sarah was 90. Four, he had just decided to be celibate from that time.
That would be funny. You know what? I'm out of this game. I like the guy who is 100 and then it's a choice he's making.
Yeah. I can't do it anymore. I'm kidding now.
This was all too much fun. I think I'm going to get out of the game. Okay, C.
That's
he's a hundo.
A three, yeah.
Yeah, he was. Okay, here we go. For what reason did the psalmist say, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision"? For what reason did the psalmist say, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision"? A, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. B, the kings of the earth, the great men, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains to hide from his face. C, Esau was rejected because he found no place of repentance. Or D, a merry heart doeth good as medicine.
I'm pretty sure it's A.
That's an A.
Yeah, it's the first one. All right, three. The psalmist tells us what the Lord shall laugh at the wicked with his sword drawn, for he sees that his day is coming, and A, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. B, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. C, all that dwell upon the earth, small and great, shall stand before God. Or D, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bowels shall be broken.
Oh, boy.
Okay, I don't know that one right off the crack. Read the very first part.
Okay.
Yeah.
The psalmist tells us that the Lord shall laugh at the wicked with his sword drawn, for he sees that his day is coming, and Vengeance is mine.
So who's got the sword drawn? The wicked or the God?
The Lord.
The wicked have the sword drawn.
Oh.
I think it's that it's a reversal. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bowels shall be broken. I think it's the last
one. I think so.
That makes sense
in the context.
Yeah, actually don't know, so I'm going to agree.
Okay, let's take it. 4, Proverbs tells us, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no resolution, restitution, revenge, or rest. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no resolution, restitution, revenge, or rest.
I'd say rest.
I'm going to say resolution. Tiebreaker, Ben.
I'm going to go with resolution. 5, King Solomon wrote, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Which book of the Bible is that scripture found in?
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes. I think that's right. Number 6, David wrote, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, Yahweh has done great things for them. What was he talking about? When the creation was completed? When the Lord restored the exiles to Jerusalem? When the angel of the Lord slew the Assyrians? When the children of Israel came through the Red Sea?
Assyrian slaying.
How can that... this is David speaking. So yeah. They've not been exiled.
So it's not the Red Sea.
Wasn't it a random battle with the Assyrians?
Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the heathen, Yahweh has done great things for them. Okay, yeah. It could be the Assyrians, just not the exile Assyrians. Right. A different battle with Assyrians.
Rando Assyrians.
Yeah, all right. Yep. I agree with that one. 7, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiasticus, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, A, the heart of the Savior is touched. B, a man establishes his integrity. C, the heart is made better. D, a man is believed.
What? What version of the Bible is this?
I think it's King James. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart of the Savior is touched. By the sadness of the countenance, a man establishes his integrity. By the sadness of his countenance, the heart is made better. Or by the sadness of his countenance, a man is believed. I think it's the heart is made better.
Ew. I don't know.
It's not the heart of the Savior is touched. That one's out.
No. Yeah.
A man is believed doesn't make any sense.
No.
So it's either he establishes his integrity, which would make sense, or the heart is made better.
I'm going to go with, I don't remember reading the word integrity in the Psalms. I'm going with C.
Heart is made better? Dan, how do you feel about that?
Yeah, that works.
Okay. Number 8, who wrote, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity.
Solomon.
Okay, so sounds like a Solomon.
Micah.
Number 9, David wrote, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with meekness, gladness, endurance, or fine raiment.
Oh.
You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with meekness, gladness. Endurance, fine raiment.
You don't think it's fine raiment? King James, Dan.
I think it's gladness too. That's what I would say.
I'm going to, you write gladness and I will hold fine raiment in my heart.
Okay. All right. You can do it. All right. Number 10, making Solomon famous. Solomon wrote, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers all things. I don't know about that one.
Eat on.
Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, or Song of Solomon. Well, it's a Solomon writing it. So you got to be Proverbs or Ecclesiastes.
I mean,
a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers all things.
I feel like that's a proverb. He's not in his forlorn era.
Yeah.
Okay. What the heck? Why is he saying that?
I mean, he's right.
Doesn't this sound like an anti-biblical message?
I mean, it sounds like he had too much wine.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, laugh it up. Yeah, drink booze. But I tell you what, it handles all your problems. Stone cold cash.
I mean, he ain't wrong. You know what I'm saying? You go out of town with a credit card with a bunch of open space on it, you're like, ain't no problem I can't get out of with this.
Yeah.
Then he writes Ecclesiastes and says, never mind.
Yeah, yeah.
This is all vapor.
Okay, all right, here we go. We'll see how we did. God told Abraham that his wife Sarah would have a son, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. We said it's because he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. That is correct.
Yes.
Question 2, for what reason did the psalmist say, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision? That is, we said the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That is correct. Psalm 2. Question 3. The psalmist tells that the Lord shall laugh at the wicked with his sword drawn, for he sees the day is coming. And we said their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. That answer is correct.
Yeah.
Psalm 37.
That's what I said.
Question 4. Proverbs tell us if a wise man contends with a fool, whether he rage or laugh, there is no, we said, resolution. That is incorrect. The answer is rest.
Oh.
The answer is rest.
Dan, you said rest. You just didn't
say. I said something different than resolution, for sure. What was the other three?
There is no, was it restitution, resolution, rest, or fine raiment? I don't remember.
Okay, it was rest, I said.
Okay,
yeah.
Dan,
you just didn't say it boldly.
Dan,
you're like, I feel like the Holy Spirit might be telling me it's rest.
Hold on. Number 5. King Solomon wrote, to everything there is a season, blah, blah, blah. We said that's from Ecclesiasticus, and that is correct. Ecclesiastes 3. Question 6. David said, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing, and they said among the heathen, Yahweh has done great things for them. What was he talking about? We said it's got to be when the angel of the Lord slew the Assyrians, and that is incorrect.
Ooh.
It's when the Lord restored the exiles to Jerusalem.
What?
They got exiled after. Hold on. Let's look at Psalm 126. Psalm 26. Oh, it's like a future. Psalm 126 says, when Yahweh turned against the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. What? What situation is this talking about? It can't be the return from exile, unless there's talking about some sort of different exile that I'm not aware of.
Dude, a third exile.
Dang.
I mean, and they've returned from Babylon. Assyrians kind of wiped them out.
That was still after, wasn't it?
Yeah, all that's, the kingdom split after David.
Yeah.
So, what is, I don't know about this guy.
Enter a rebuttal.
What is Psalm? Okay, well, I'll look it up later. Somebody write about it. I'm going to have to check it out. All right. Let's see. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, we said the heart is made better. That is correct.
Yes.
Question 7. Question 8.
Who
wrote, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool? This is also vanity. We picked that out as a stone cold Solomon. And the answer was secular Namibia. It's correct. Ecclesiastes, Solomon's right. Ecclesiastes 7. Question 9. David wrote, you've turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with, we said, gladness. Mike was holding out with raiment. The answer is indeed gladness.
Ah,
Psalm 30.
Filth.
Question 10. Solomon wrote, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers all things. We said, it's got to be a proverb, and we've got to be wrong. The answer was Ecclesiastes 10:19.
Dude, rough.
Dude. The answer, total 7 of 10 questions correctly for a score of 70%. This is going to be a real kick in the old man parts. The quiz has been taken 10,000 times since March of 2007, and the average score for this quiz is 99%.
Oh, my.
Wow. Okay.
Everybody gets it right except for us.
I'm not a Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes man. These things just bounce off of me all day long. I've weighed the team down, I guess. If we were a bobsled team, I'm a 75-pound teenager. You know what I'm saying? I'm not helping. Okay, we're going to do some advice. Here we go.
Okay.
Dear Live from the Path, at the company where I work, multiple departments share a workspace. While most of my colleagues are quiet and considerate, certain members of one department are very loud. They talk nonstop, nothing work-related, and have no consideration for others who are trying to work and concentrate. It has reached the point that it's next to impossible to accomplish any work on a daily basis. These individuals' manager not only refuse to correct these behaviors, but often join in themselves. I understand I don't work in a library, but I and others are desperate for a reasonable work setting and are trying to find the best approach to take. Help! I got a solution for you.
Okay.
Quit.
Get on out.
Yeah.
Get on
obviously,
out.
If people are going to allow this kind of behavior, you buck starting against it, you're basically going to come off as the fuddy-duddy here. So either say, look, I'd like to work from home. And then when they go, no, you're like, well, I can't get any work done here. So what do you want me to do? Either I'm going to quit or I'm going to work from home or you're going to settle those guys down. Those are the options. Or give me a space out, you know, in a different part of the building or something. That's fine with you. And then you got to decide how important it is to you to be right. And either quit or just be honest with your manager. Say, look, it's not working out for me. Maybe I'm not very fun. Maybe everyone else is fun, and that's just not my style. But I just cannot work in this environment. So here's what I'd like to propose.
Yeah, I mean, some situations, like, it's righteous to change the world, and sometimes you should just work somewhere else. I think that's one of these times. I agree with Mike.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think if it's a high-paying gig, if you're like, this is a good job, it's just these loud people in the office. I mean, I'd put up with a lot. Here's what you're not doing. You're not working outside when it's -2. You know what I'm saying? You're not on top of the highline pole taking lightning strikes while people are putting power back in. You're not chasing down a criminal right now. You know what I'm saying? So, like, let's just take a breath and go, look, they pay me X number of dollars an hour. The people that I just described are making less than that probably. So maybe I'll just listen to these loud people and take my money.
Yeah. If you start comparing things, you're like, they pay me this amount of dollars. Even if it was like $12 an hour or something. To do what exactly?
Yeah.
Doesn't this, like, I don't know why people are giving you any money to do some of this rudimentary behavior. And so you should just be real happy with it.
Dude, you're not a combat medic. You're not digging holes for fiber. You know what I'm saying? Take your money.
Yeah, that's right. Your back's still going to work when you're 65.
Yeah, you ain't seen a ladder in 6 years. Stop it.
I was under my truck yesterday doing car work, and my neck hurt because I'm sitting there and I got it kind of jacked up, and I'm looking up at a thing. And you know why my neck hurts? Because I don't move. I sit on my brains all day. And so, like, if this is what I've earned, I have no complaints at all. There's people who are, like, doing just really difficult labor, probably for less money than what I'm making, and their bodies are paying the price for it. I should never complain about anything.
Yeah. Segular says, not knowing the corporate structure in your company, I will guess that there is someone there who supervises the managers. You and the other employees who are encountering disruption on a daily basis should discuss this as a group with that person to see if some accommodation can be made. If your complaint falls on deaf ears, a solution to your problem might be noise-canceling headphones. Another might be to look for a job with another company.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, noise-canceling headphones. That's a good idea, too. I do that.
Okay, there's some contention on Psalm 126. We didn't guess it right because we're like, how could David have written that? It's about the exile. It's pretty universally agreed that it's about the exile. It's contested in whether David actually wrote it or not. Is this a post-exile, post-return type of situation where people have contributed psalms to this kind of thing? Is it possible that David is speaking prophetically? Although there is not an indication, this is also a psalm where no one says, like, of David, right? And so, like, and there, of course, there are psalms that David did not write. And so it's the 126 is one of the songs of ascent. Anyway, that's our presumption that, like, couldn't have been David because it's about the exile. It does reach some level of contention within the biblical history as to who is the actual author and what are they talking about.
Selah.
Okay.
Last one. Dear Life from the Path. Every year for birthdays and holidays, my in-laws give cash as gifts to their children and their spouses.
Yep.
Should I be hurt that my in-laws always give an equal amount to my brothers-in-law and their spouses while I always receive half the amount? I don't need the cash, but the blatant difference makes me feel less valued than their other daughter-in-laws. I host all the family celebrations, visit my in-laws weekly, and help my husband with repairs and upkeep around his parents' home. My brother-in-law and their spouses give their parents only limited amounts of time on holidays and limited physical assistance to their parents only if my husband begs for help. I would never say anything to my husband because I don't want to hurt his feelings. I just want to know if I'm being petty. Yeah.
You're a daughter-in-law?
Yeah.
Okay, but she's saying she's comparing it to whatever the in-laws, maybe does she need it less?
That's what I was wondering. Yeah, maybe she's got a good job.
Yeah.
I mean,
trying to help the others.
I don't think anybody actually needs it. These are three married couples.
These are adults, yeah.
Well, you're going to have your dad send you $20. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's true. Like, you're even getting anything at all seems like a real token. Actually, the only thing it does exist as a way to make you feel like you're inadequate to someone else, because it's obviously not paying your rent or anything. You don't have to have it. And so unless it is just a really intentional middle finger.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I wouldn't think 2 seconds about. Here's the thing is that, like, maybe it was intended as a middle finger. But if they're not otherwise giving you a middle finger every other place, I would just go, well, either it's a very poor attempt to offend me or just let it go. Like, ha, why would they try to do that? Weird.
Yeah.
And then move on.
I mean, they're hosting all the events so that the people, the family's coming over to them.
Yeah.
I mean,
right. There's no implication that like people are separating. Good point.
It's a personal question, Dan. You have older kids.
Yeah.
Who are married.
Uh huh.
Do you still send them birthday cards with cash in it?
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah.
How much? I mean, some for one of the in-laws and
we do double for Shanna and
makes sense
because obviously
we just give everybody daughters, in-law, son-in-laws $50.
Yeah.
And then they can go do something they wouldn't do on their own.
Yeah.
That they wouldn't do. They all make like at least twice what went. Three times, four times what I make.
So the money doesn't mean anything.
Yeah, yeah. It's not like, oh, we sure hope we can have some, you know, Cocoa Krispies now. It's like, no.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. I think I would just let this go. Just to get back to the key business is that I think there's all kinds of ways in which people either may be intentionally or unintentionally trying to send you a message. And I would say that there's no reason to invest your time in subversiveness. So like if they got a thing to say to you, they should come out and say it. Otherwise, I would just go like it's not worth any time thinking about.
No.
Just go, weird.
I'm interested on how you know that anyway. Like, did you get like, hey, how much does Meemaw Thompson send you?
Yeah.
For your birthday? They're like a hundo. What? A hundo?
I actually
get 50.
That's a great point. I venture to guess that it's very possible that it came up where someone's like, hey, I took our $100 that we got from mama here and we went out to the beef restaurant or something. And this
the
person
beef
goes,
restaurant?
The place where they serve beef.
Jeez.
That one place.
It's at the fairground.
You got to have at least one tooth to get in there?
And a trailer on the back of your scooter.
Mama won't go to beef restaurant?
So anyway, they go to the beef restaurant. And then this person goes, oh, crap. They're getting double what I got. But, like, they don't always get $100. Like, it just happened, like, because they didn't actually talk about it. They just heard it on some occasion and is extrapolated into this story.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying, even if you're right, it's not worth it. Just let it go.
It's really not. It's one day a year. It's not like they're getting weekly support or something.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, and it's not like they, like, you're just assuming they're, like, beard-twisting at home going, how much should we give all these people? We should give Susan less for sure because that one time. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
I don't know.
And on the will, let's cut her out.
Yeah, I'd let this go.
Yeah,
I'd be happy that you get the opportunity to be a servant over at that house and love people well. And, like, you were going to do it. If you were going to do it without that money showing up either way, then act like that money didn't show up either way.
Yeah.
Whatever keeps this your heart from being wrenched about it. You know what I'm saying?
Life is too short to let little things like that interfere.
Yeah. Let it go.
All right. Secular says, it appears your in-laws do not appreciate your efforts to be a good daughter-in-law. You are not, quotes, petty for noticing the discrepancy, and I don't blame you for feeling, quotes, less than, because that is how you are being treated.
Wow.
I do think you should have mentioned this to your husband when it first started happening. That kind of gift giving is supposed to be equal. When it isn't, there is something wrong.
Who says?
Yeah, right.
Whether you choose to continue helping them to the extent you have in the future is up to you.
Dude, here's the thing is that like it doesn't. Jesus does a parable about this. Like they could send you 20. This you didn't earn any of this money. So if they send you $20 and your sister $50, it may have a cause to a question. But you weren't owed the 20, and so like. I mean, I would generally try to keep that kind of thing equal just so people don't draw weird conclusions. But, like, even if you didn't, don't invest in it.
Yeah.
Now, it's probably easier said than done. That kind of stuff eats at me. Or like, why? But why did it have to be? What are they trying to say or whatever?
Yeah,
like,
but
if I took my own advice, my life would be better.
But who gives the advice to be entrenched, right? Your job is to encourage someone out of that. And instead, you're like, here's another shovel. Start digging the hole so we can be mad.
Yeah, make this worse.
Oh.
Yeah, why don't you blow it up? That's what you should do.
Jeez.
Actually, both of these like asks for advice are basically like, yeah, that's a difficult situation you're in. No one says deal with it. Like, you should blow it up.
Yeah. You should make this into a big thing that's centered on you.
Yeah. That's pretty sure crazy. Your whole family hates you.
Just so weird. All right, you're listening to Life from the
Dude,
Path.
You know how cool it would have been to go to your grave and without ever giving it a second thought? And then they die, right? Like, those parents are going to die. And you just hold that secret that be like, they always gave me less.
A little bit less.
I wonder why. Yeah. And no one ever knew about it. Because it's stupid. And it doesn't even matter to you. And you want to take a pause in an otherwise good family dynamic so you could turn in the middle of the floor. Like, it's just such a stupid bit of advice.
Yeah, not worth it. All right, you're listening live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us on this balmy Monday evening. We very much appreciate it. If you got any feedback for the show, hit us up on the Live from the Path. Bob Eisler, complaint line 515-517-0085. Call or text. We'd love to hear from you. We should be back maybe next week. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.
Green ash, the feast turns bitter, bread turns to trash. The rich hoard wealth, poor crushed to the dust. Walls built on lies, foundations of mistrust. You build your ivory towers, sit